Mark chapter number 3. This is what I taught down there, and I'll say this, if you've been with us, you know that I'm preaching through the book of Mark on Sunday mornings, not because I thought that was a good idea, but because the Lord laid it on my heart to begin to walk through the gospel of Mark on Sunday mornings. That's not typically what I would just pick and do, but the Lord moved in me that way. I'm understanding why now. He's shown me and taught me so many things. So if you're visiting, we are going through the book of Mark. We are in Mark chapter number 3 and verse number 6, and I'm going to read through verse number 21. Mark chapter 3, verse number 6 through 21. I usually have an outline. I don't today. The days I have an outline is because that's the way God did it. And the days I don't, it's because that's the way He did it. And I don't try to make one when it ain't happening. I just try to follow the Lord. So I want to share with you a couple of things I see in this passage of Scripture and where we are in Mark. And I want to share that with you. And then I'm going to say some things that will kind of pick up on what was said the last few weeks. And some of this stuff is going to be challenging to us. Some of it's going to be hard. Some of it's going to be a little uncomfortable. It is for me. It's uncomfortable for me to hear it, to feel it, and to say it. But I believe God is doing some things. And sometimes when God is doing a work in us, it gets uncomfortable at first. He's dealing with things that He don't want in us, and He's extracting that from us and then forming us and shaping us into His image. You know, we are His workmanship, and He is chiseling away everything in us that don't look like Him. And so sometimes that process don't always feel the best initially, but it always bears fruit of joy and peace and love and all those things. So let's just hang with me and listen to some of these things I want to say. And I know it's going to be hard, but God is just purging the church in these last days. I believe that with all my heart. Let's read the text. Mark chapter 3, verse number 6. Mark chapter 3, verse number 6. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against Him, how they might destroy Him. How they might destroy Him. The Pharisees went forth. What is He did? We've read this together. What is He did so bad that they are plotting with their enemies on how they're going to destroy Him? Next verse. But Jesus withdrew Himself with His disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed Him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things He had did, came unto Him. Let me say it like this. They came from the north, from the south, from the east, and from the west. They were coming from all over. Some of these, not predominantly, but some of these even being Gentiles. Tyre, Sidon, from all over they're coming. Now watch this. And He spake to His disciples that a small ship should wait on Him because of the multitude, lest they should throng Him. I love that. That maybe that's a little subtle miracle. He's saying, look, I got to get out of here. There's a boat waiting on us. I don't know who put it there. Maybe He's just God, and somehow He got it there. However He got it there. But He says, we got to get in this boat and get away from these people. Just trying to help you understand. He says that literally the crowds was they were trying to touch Him. They come afflicted with many problems, and they thought if they could just touch Him. They just wanted to touch Him. But Jesus says that there are so many, and they are coming around me to lay hands. He said, they're going to end up smashing me and crushing me. You see the humanity side of God there. He said, they're going to end up smashing me. We got to get out of here. So they get in the boat, and they go. And then this is what it says, For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon Him for to touch Him, as many as had plagues and unclean spirits, when they saw Him, fell down before Him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And He straightly charged them that they should not make it known. And He goes up into a mountain, and he calls unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him. That's a verse you might highlight if you like marking your Bible. He ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother James, were the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went to... This is my unbiblical, unspiritual thought I had right here, David. I thought Jesus and chicken had a lot in common. They give people names. You notice Jesus is giving his disciples nicknames, you know, some nickname, giving them a different name. And I thought, that's just, so anyway, there's your unspiritual insert. Let's finish this. Next two verses. And again, and the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Now, in this passage of Scripture, I feel like there are two things that is really starting to form and come to a head, okay? And this preaching is going to be different than normal today. I'm just trying to do it the way the Lord is doing it in me, okay? I see two things. I didn't really have an outline. Brandy asked. I give her something that was on my heart. This is my notes for today, okay? This is it. I see a transcendent authority transferred. A transcendent authority transferred. And I see an alliance of antagonists. An alliance of antagonists. And I see this happening at the same time. These are two threads that's running through the Gospel of Mark right now. Now look, this is going to be a little bit heavy today. So you're going to have to pay attention, all right? Or I will lose you. It's a little bit deep. But this is what I'm seeing take. But when we get to Mark chapter number, look, we only three chapters in. And where we are right now, this is what I'm seeing happening. This is what I'm seeing happening. And I think when we put this together and we watch this unfold, we're going to learn some things that God wants us to know today. Okay, so let me just start back with you. A lot of you hear me say this often. Our visitors, they need to hear this anyway, so it ain't going to hurt you to hear it twice. You got to understand that in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, it says, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark says, basically, I'm about to tell you the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But it's deeper than that, because he uses the word gospel, and the Greek word is evangeluon, and it means, we know it means to good news or to herald good news, but culturally, okay, think with me here. Culturally, the word gospel has not always meant what it means today. And the word gospel at that time, when Mark writes it, it didn't mean that day what it did years before that. And y'all have heard me say this 100 times. This word evangeluon, it means to herald, to announce that there is a new authority, a new king, or a new victory. Let me explain again. So during this time, when the king died and there was to be a new king, how did everybody in the empire find out? The news. No. The newspaper. No, there was not that either. There was not social media. How did they find out? How did they find out in the Roman? They sent out people called a herald. And they went throughout the empire announcing there is a new authority in town. There is a new king. The last regime has come to an end. Today gives birth to a new regime. We have a new king. How did they know when they were fighting a battle far away when they won the battle? How did they send word back to the kingdom? They sent heralds back into the kingdom. They run through the streets announcing, we have conquered the enemy. and they would begin to celebrate. So understand, before Jesus comes along, this word just means an announcement of a new king or a new authority. So Mark says this is the beginning of the announcement of the new king, the new authority, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what it means. Mark is telling you, I am announcing to you the new authority. Now, let me catch everybody back up. So that is verse 1:1. From that point, Mark gives you the story, and you see this man named Jesus. Now I need you to hear this and to read this like you ain't always heard this and read this. Okay, I need you to try to hear this just like you're sitting here. Don't you know that Mark wrote this? Mark wrote his gospel, and he sent it to somebody, and somebody read it for the first time. I need you to read it like you're reading it for the first time. Okay, and so when you're seeing this, you're seeing that Mark's saying there's a new authority, and then he begins to tell stories of this Jesus that goes down to the Jordan River, that John the Baptist is saying that he's the one that's coming. He's the one that's coming. John the Baptist is the herald saying the king is coming. And then Jesus comes, and he goes down into the Jordan River, and Mark exclusively says that God tore open the heavens, and he spoke, "This is my son, in whom I'm well pleased." Mark is showing you detail by detail, account by account, story by story, why this Jesus is the new regime. He is the new authority, and he is the new king. Who else does God open heavens and say, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased"? And then Jesus goes out into the wilderness, and he fights the devil, and he wins easily. He's showing you this king don't just have the authority to rule an empire. This king, heavens tear open for and announce who he is. And this king goes and whips the prince of darkness like it ain't nothing. So if you don't know this Jesus and you're reading this book for the first time, you ain't even got past the first page, and you are enamored and you are magnetically drawn to this character named Jesus that has authority like nobody else, especially if you've lived your life suppressed by a king, suppressed by an authority in your life. Okay? Imagine living in a communist nation and you're hearing story of there's a new king, and he's a good king, and he's a new authority, and he's a supreme authority. We don't know nothing about that because we grew up in America. But just imagine for a minute. The Jews hated Rome. So you see, he has authority over Satan. Right after that, he goes into the synagogues. He goes in and he casts out spirits out of the synagogues, and he opens up the scripture and he reads the scripture, and they're saying nobody reads it like that. He's reading it with an authority that the scribes don't even have. That's what the Bible says. He has authority. He's got authority reading the Bible, authority casting out devils. So he has authority over Satan. He has authority in the synagogues, over the scriptures, over the scribes. He has authority over unclean spirits. And now he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And now he heals a leper. Who heals lepers? Who can heal a leper? Now he's healing a man with a withered hand. People's coming from the north, south, east, and west, and they are sick, and they got problems, and he has authority over every problem they got. Who is like him? Who is like him in authority? And you got to understand that Mark is showing you this, and he's building, and he's building everything that Jesus does. The next story, it gets better, and it gets better, and it gets better. We're going to keep going. It ain't going to be long before he's pointing his finger at waves and at wind, telling them what to do, and they do exactly what he says. Who has authority like that? Mark shows you this new authority. Mark shows you this new authority. And you got to pretend like you're seeing this for the first time, an authority like you've never seen before. And then you get to Mark chapter number 3. What happens? Jesus takes 12 men up on a mountain. And the Bible clearly says, "I'm going to give you authority." Mark shows you in three chapters this transcending authority that's greater and more powerful and more potent and more prolific than anything you and I could ever imagine. But it's not a fairy tale. It is real, and it's in the person of Jesus Christ. And as you read it, it builds and it builds. His authority is transcending deep in your spirit, and you see his greatness, and it's building and it's building and it's building, and you are drawn to this Jesus. Then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this great authority that is transcending, now he says, I'm going to put it in you, and you're going to flow in this authority. And as if his great authority was not enough to make you stand in awe, you are blown away at the point that you see that this authority, unlike the world has ever seen before, is about to be transferred into people like tax collectors and fishermen, just simple old people. That is why Mark 3 is so significant, because Mark has spent his time building and showing you a transcendent authority only to be transferred into somebody like you and I. Yes, somebody ought to say amen. I'm going to get back to that. Because as I'm reading through Mark and I get to this point, I'm seeing a transcendent authority about to be transferred. But I can't just focus on that, because Mark is showing me something else. At the same time, simultaneously, as Jesus' authority is being manifested in the earth and he's making himself known and he's about to transfer it into his followers, at the same time, I see that he is surrounded by antagonists. Surrounded by people that is opposing him with great hostility. They are opposing him. And the problem is, not only are they opposing him, they are starting to come together and form an alliance to stop his authority. We're in chapter 3. They're already planning how they're going to kill him. And what has he did? He healed some people on the Sabbath day. Huge following. Now this is what I want you to see. And all this is going to come together, but you got to hang with me, all right? Here is the problem that we need to do. We've got to look at his antagonist. Because on one hand, up until this point, the first antagonist, the first opposer of Jesus we see is Satan. From the minute he comes out of the waters and leaves, he goes into the first opposition, his first antagonist is Satan, right? He leaves there. Where does he go? He goes into a synagogue. Surely he ain't got to worry about the devil in the synagogue. Surely. No, devil don't want to go synagogue. And he gets there and he has to cast out an unclean spirit in the synagogue. I'm in chapter 3. Can I tell you something right now? The only people that's all up in a hizzy and panicking, the only opposition that is in panic mode by Mark 3 is the devil and all his little imps and unclean spirits and all his, they are in a panic. They are in a, they don't know what to do. And the religious leaders of that day. Did you hear this? Did you hear it? Look, not the atheist of that day. Not the pagan religious people of that day. Not the cult leaders of that day. No. The demonic realm and religious people that read the law and prophets, that talk to Yahweh, that pray to God, who've devoted their life to him. Do you see this? The greatest opposition to the authority of God that is so transcendent, about to be transferred, you see it in unclean spirits and religious folk. Specifically together. Now, I said this before. Now, I'm going somewhere. I told you it's going to be a little deeper and a little different, but I'm going to say some things. So, We've made it through Mark 3. The first time, as soon as he leaves the wilderness, he goes into a synagogue, casts out an unclean spirit. From there, the Bible says he leaves Capernaum and he goes into Galilee. Chapter 1, verse 39. He goes into Galilee. It says he goes into all their synagogues and casts out unclean spirits. And then we just left where he goes in a synagogue on the Sabbath and heals a withered hand. I asked this a week or two ago, but my question is still, I've still not got over this. Why is there so many unclean spirits in the synagogue? Why is there so many demons in the synagogue? I am not making this up. Mark clearly says that he goes through Galilee into all the synagogues, casting out unclean. Why do the unclean spirits want to possess men and reside in the synagogue? You remember what I told you about a synagogue? A synagogue, it does three things. They study the law and prophets, the word of God. They teach the law and prophets, the word of God. They worship. Now, their worship's not like ours. What they did is they quoted and sung psalms, the book of Psalms, to God. That was their psalms of worship. They prayed to Yahweh. And they got one guy that's mainly in charge who answers to a board of 12, and you got to meet conditions to be a member. What does this sound like to you? It sounds just like modern church. You got one guy who seems to be in charge, but he answers to a board of elders. There's qualifications you got to meet to be a member of a church. We're going to study the Bible. We're going to sing him some songs, and we're going to pray. That is just like the modern church. Identical. So we've got to take notice when what the demon loves to be in so much looks just like what we do every Sunday. Have I lost everybody? Are you with me? I've got to ask myself this question. Why? If I'm a demon and I said it ain't like Screwtape Letters or I don't know what my strategies would be, but I think if I thought about it, my strategy, if I really wanted to possess you, would not make you be at church every Sunday. I would have you at Gold Digger so late last night over here at Lakeshore that you wouldn't go in here on Sunday. If I was a demon possessing you, right? Why is it that there is such an alliance between the religious leaders in an atmosphere of teaching the Word of God, prayer, and praise, and the demonic? Why is it? And I have pondered and I have thought this. And the only thing that I keep seeing in the scriptures, I said the other day, when Jesus walks in the synagogue and he begins to teach with authority, you hear demons cry out, "The Holy One of Israel, what have we to do with you? What'd you come to do to us today, Holy One of Israel?" Right? When he would manifest his authority, the demons and the religious leader went crazy. Read it for yourself. We've walked through this together. Every time Jesus comes in and operates in the authority of the Son of God, the Messiah, the unclean spirits and the religious leader, they panic. They panic. They got no answer. They're rendered powerless. I told you a few weeks ago, the devil don't mind if you listen to preaching. The devil don't mind if you go to church every Sunday, apparently. He don't care if you sing God a good Christian song. He don't care if you have Bible study when you get to church. And he don't care if you pray. Just don't fall in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you get that? Do you know there's a difference, right? You know that you can come listen to preaching and you can pray and you can worship and you can leave this place never submitted to the authority of God in your life. Matter of fact, the modern church likes to replace being faithful to church, going through the motions of singing, listening to a sermon, and saying some prayers. We replace that with an authentic relationship with Jesus, and where we give ourselves to Him, we yield to Him, and we let Him have full dominion over us. As long as you can come, devil said. He said, you can come and do church. Matter of fact, I like it when you do. Just don't submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. I see this. And you and I are forced to take note. And you already, Holy Ghost is demanding an answer out of your soul. Is it you that sits in the synagogue and goes through the motion of the praise and prayer and sermon, and you're rejecting the submission to Holy Spirit in your life, the Lordship of Jesus? Or are you the one that comes in and you lay it all before Him and you sell out to this authority that is like no other? Can I go one step deeper? Okay. The devil, when he tries to get you to serve an idol, he tries to get you to worship an idol that you don't know is an idol, right? Well, he played off Israel and said, look, you need a God that's tangible. You need one that you can see, one that you can touch, one that you can go to. Let's build you a God. Now, we've sit over here in the Bible Belt, and we've talked down to Catholicism because we call it idolatry. They idolize their shrines. They idolize a cross. They idolize Jesus' mother. And we have sit here and critiqued Catholicism because of their idolatry. And I would say this to you. I'm afraid that the modern church in America is guilty, not all of them, but there are certainly churches in America that are guilty of idolatry. Do you know what the idol is in the church? The church. There are some people that is more loyal. They're more loyal to the church than they are to the one that gave his life for the church. Because I'm pretty sure there's people fighting in church, and the things they're fighting over are nothing, no concern to Jesus at all. We're missing it all together. So many people like to control the local autonomous church, and the church becomes the idol. You've heard me say it every time. We tell God how we do in church most of the time, not Him. God, we're going to show up at this time, and we're going to leave at this time, and we're going to do this, and about this time we're going to do this, and then we'll do this, and then we'll go by this time. We tell Him how we do church, which puts who in authority? You and I in authority. And I've been around here long enough, especially as a pastor. You can come preach to us. We'll hire you to be the pastor to come preach. Just don't mess with how we do things around here. You are stepping into the area of idolatry when that is the mindset, because the church is not a system that is run functionally, and it's not a building in which we go. We are a people group that's been made alive by the Holy Ghost, the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, forgiven and cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are not a system that functions. We are not an organization. We are a people who is defined by a relationship with a personal God. So, what happens in church is, we're going to do this, we're going to do this, we're going to do this, you can't do that, and you can't do that, and we know what we're going to do. But it's funny to me that some of the most uncomfortable people in church are believers when Holy Spirit gets to moving. We get real nervous when God gets to moving. Because we know how we're going to move on Sunday. I know how I'm going to move on Sunday. But I don't really know when Holy Spirit gets. I don't know who He's going to make me get up and go ask forgiveness from. I don't really know if He's going to get in me and begin to show Himself, and I'm going to begin to weep publicly in joy of my. I don't really know how He's going to flow, what He's going to convict me of that I don't want Him messing with.
The religious leaders get upset because when Jesus shows authority, their authority fades away. And the devil loves idolatry. He loves to see us worship anything other than God. And he loves it even more when we worship the church more than the one who died to save the church. Because I don't know if there's a greater insult in idolatry. Paul says that we're beholding him in a mirror. We're beholding him in a mirror. And as I see him in the mirror, that I begin to transform into the image that I see. That's what, and I go from glory to glory to glory to glory. That's what it's supposed to be. But I'm afraid the modern American church is a bride who sits in front of a mirror and she strokes her pretty hair and she adorns herself, not looking into the eyes of the Savior, but she looks into the eyes of herself, and church becomes church-centered instead of Christ-centered. And anytime church is church-centered over Jesus-centered, it is idolatry, and the devil will entertain every minute of it. He loves it. I told you this would be hard today. You know, the people that's deceived, the people that don't know they're deceived. Something in my spirit begins to say, Stetton, are you more loyal to the way of church than you are to Jesus? It changes everything. How I approach, look, there's churches that they dictate what nights they're going to let Holy Spirit flow into gifts, what services they are. We don't do it in the morning because Sunday morning is the time in which we evangelize the lost, and then Sunday night will be encounter service, and that's the night we encounter. They name them encounter services. And I'm sitting here thinking that the church itself was never meant to be a location of evangelism. The church was where they met and they celebrated the resurrection and they prayed and they testified and they were edified and they left church and they went out into the world to evangelize a lost and dying. They rolled in one day a week, the first day of the week, was edified in the presence of glory of Jesus, and then they went out the next several days and carried out the great commission. There's no biblical model for the evangelistic Sunday morning church, and we'll let Holy Ghost come at the PM service and flow how he wants to flow. Because we do church the way we want to, not the way him. And it is idolatry. You call it whatever you want to call it, but let's not make it look any better than what it is. It is idolatry. I'm afraid one of the dangers in America, the modern America church, is we have idolized the church over our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have idolized church. And the leaders of the church are the worst. And maybe that's why this is so heavy on me. So you see his antagonist, unclean spirits, and the religious people. Now they're working together, they're trying to kill him. Let me show you another antagonist that's about to come on the scene. The Herodians. Pharisees and Herodians don't like each other. Pharisees are loyal to Israel. They're loyal. They hate Rome. They hate Rome. They are loyal to Israel. The Herodians is a Jewish sect that they have went and they support a dynasty of Herod. They believe that under a dynasty of Herod that Israel would not be suppressed. It's nearly as if they're looking for a Messiah from the dynasty of Herod. They didn't like the Pharisees. The Pharisees despised the Herodians, but we have just seen them come together on how they're going to kill him. Let me say it like this. Do you know what the Herodians are? I see the Pharisees as a dead religious group that goes through the motions of their faith without the relationship of faith with God. The Herodians are the ones who comes from a heritage of God, but they're trying to
engage in politics to carry out agendas. Can I just say that there ain't nothing changed today? God is still wanting to exert his authority in your heart and in your home and in this body of Christ and in this community and in this nation. He is still wanting to expand the kingdom of God, the influence of the Messiah, and have his authority. He is still doing the same thing, and his greatest opposition is still the same thing, and that is religious folk that are blindly deceived, working in alliance with the devil, and those in politics. Right? Politics want to get him out of everything. The modern church is a lot like the way the Jews were. They are all about Yahweh, Jesus' Father. But they are just totally blind to this Jesus. Well, you can't have one and not the other. And we're over here like, we would never do that. We would never just love God and reject Jesus. But we sit over here and we love God, love Jesus, and reject Holy Spirit every Sunday through quenching him and things like that. We are just as blind as they are, except they were blind to the Christ. We are blind to Holy Spirit. We got to be careful that we are not the antagonist to the kingdom out of our religious mindset. Are y'all with me? Is this too heavy? Does anybody see what I'm seeing? You heard me say it last week. We'll pick up hymns. Let me say this about hymns. Some of the best biblical lyrics there are is in hymns, but also some of the least goofiest unbiblical lyrics are in hymns too. Okay? If you want to have that discussion later, we can. We'll walk through some of the best one they are is in the hymnal. Some of them, I think, ain't even biblical at all. But you know what? Most churches don't even know, because we just singing a song and ain't paying attention to what we're singing and call it worship. You move into the sound, not move into Calvary. I mean, I've watched people pick up and sing Victory in Jesus like they just lost the greatest battle of their life, but they're singing it. But they're singing it like they just lost everything. But we're going to call it worship, because we got to do that. We'll feel bad if we don't do it. If we don't do it, go through the motions without being submitted to him. Let me move on or I'll never get done. Let me give you another group that is opposing him. This is the shallow multitudes. The shallow multitudes. Watch this. Jesus is literally, whether you like this or not, you're going to have to get over it if you don't like it, because it clearly says Jesus has been ministering, he's been healing, and all the sick people's coming from the north, south, east, and west, and at this point, he is running from them. He says, they're going to come around me. They want to touch me. I'm about to get trampled by the crowd. They're about to squish me. They're about to cry. We got to get in this boat and get out of here. Then they get in the boat and they get out of here. People's running out of it. They're following multitudes from the north, south, east, and west. They all coming. And he's running from them. And he finally escapes up into a mountain where he brings 12. He escapes the multitudes to run with 12 up into a mountain. Another antagonist of authority is the shallow multitudes. What I mean by that is this. You had multitudes that had legitimate problems, legitimate needs that Jesus legitimately cared about. But there are a group of people who wanted what was in God's hand but didn't care about what was in his heart. Okay? They wanted what was in his hand. They didn't care to know his heart. They wanted his product, but could care less about his teachings on the person that he is. They didn't want the sermons. He couldn't even hardly preach a sermon because everybody wanted him to fix a problem. They wanted the benefits he could offer without having to really be with him. They cared a lot more about getting their needs met than about the gospel message. Are you with me?
There is multitudes of people gathering in buildings on Sunday because a man will say that if you will tithe and be faithful, then God will give you lots of money. He will give you four car garages and you'll never be sick, and you'll prosper, you'll feel good, you'll be successful. If you do business, you will be, see, anything you do, God just gonna bless you and give you more and more, and you'll never go without. I have heard a preacher say that if you preach the gospel and you ain't rich, you're disobedient. I heard him say it with his own mouth, and multitudes follow him. And it is a sea of an assembly that does not care about the heart of God. They just want to pull from his hand. They want his product, but don't care about his person. And Jesus is trying to get away from the shallow multitude. Because you know what their problem is? Idolatry. More worried about themselves. More worried about themselves than whoever this dude is. I'm good with this dude as long as he gives me what I need. You've read the gospel before. They were fine with him as long as he made everything better. But the minute he addressed them with truth, they couldn't stand him. Did they not? They would chase him all over to heal their sickness and take care of their kids. But when he looks at them and says, if you're going to be with me, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. They said, that is too far. We're out of here. They wouldn't even listen to what he was saying about who he was and how they could be with him. They just wanted what he had to offer. And there are churches all across America that is built upon just what they can get from God. And crowds will come, and they will come, and they will come. And prophets will spew prophecies that never deal with sin. They're never hard truth. It's always something that's going to make you feel better about your life. That was one of the biggest antagonists that stood in the way of Jesus' authority being manifested. And I'm telling you, it is in the modern American church today. Today. And lastly, his antagonist. He's doing all that he's doing. You read the last verses that I read. It said that even his own people was telling people, well, he's gone mad. They hear word that Jesus is here. The crowds are swarming him in his own people. I just read it to you. His own people, which would either mean his friends or his family, said, we need to go get him. We need to go get him and bring him back because he's going crazy. He's going crazy. And you're beginning to see the shallowness of the crowds. See, men, you don't see it because we don't see the hearts of men. But Jesus is seeing that they only want what he can give them. They only want what he can give them. And the religious people are panicking because his authority is messing up their authority. The enemy's panicking. And even his friends and family are questioning. And you see this allegiance of opposition against Jesus. At the same time you see that, you're still seeing his authority manifest. And we'll end with this. As you see all the enemy's opposition in his life, all the enemies that's coming against him, the Herodians or the Herodians, big group, the scribes, they about to try to get him, the Pharisees, they after him the whole time, in a little while the Sadducees going to try to get him, Rome going to try to get him, the multitudes of the impoverished that needs him, they really don't care about him. His own family, at this point, it seems to be a little embarrassed by him. What does he do? He takes 12 up on a mountain. He escapes everybody. And let me say what I'm saying right here. Where we've got to land here in just a few minutes is you will have to give an account for who you identify with in this gospel.
You will have to. Holy Ghost ain't going to let you leave here today without you giving God an honest answer of which one you look like. The Pharisee that's made his faith his idol instead of his God. The multitude that pursues hard when they want something from him but don't pursue him at all when it's just about who he is. We don't want to spend time with him and get to know him. We just want to call on him for help. The shallow crowd, because Jesus is trying to get away from them too. Or the crowd are the ones that goes up on a mountain. Luke says he prayed all night long before he has this conversation. I mean, you could talk about, I could chase rabbits now, like you, if Jesus had to pray 24 hours about who was going to spend time with him, you might ought to spend a little prayer about who you're putting in your life. You know, we could do that, but that's another time. He prays all night long. And he calls them. He says, I've called you. In other words, I want you. You're on this mountain today because I have called you. That's what he says. They knew, and I'm closing, they knew that they escaped the crowd and ascended a mountain with him because Jesus wanted them there. He had called them for this moment. He wanted them. He wanted Peter, first one mentioned in the list. But you know what? He wanted Judas, the last one mentioned that said, even the Bible says he would betray him. Jesus knew everything they would do. Jesus knew Peter would deny him. Jesus knew that Judas would betray him. He knew everything they would do. But he said, I want you on this mountain. And this is what he says. He says, and he ordained them to be with him and preach the gospel and heal the sick and cast out devils. He spends all this time taking these boys, showing his authority. You see, it's nearly as if, watch this. Watch what I'm about to do on a Sabbath day. Watch what I'm going to do. Watch what I'm going to do with this leper. Peter, watch what I'm going to do with your mother-in-law. It's just like he's like, watch this. Watch this. Watch what happens when you throw your net here. He is boasting in his authority. Okay, Jesus ain't shy about it. He ain't modest about it. He is boasting in his authority. He's showing off what he's got. Look at my authority. And they are blown away, and then he brings them to a mountain and says, now, what you've seen in me, I'm going to put in you. Now, I realize that the church splits about right down the middle, right where we are. Some says, well, that authority he gave to the disciples, the apostles, and when they died, that authority died. And I'm speaking from denominations because I've spent equal time in two, so I'll reference what I know. So from the Baptist side that I adore and love, they taught me many great things. They would say it dies with the apostles. Your charismatic side will say that no, we're supposed to walk out right now and cast out devils and heal the sick. We've got the same authority. Now, I'll tell you this. I really don't care which one you believe. I believe that the authority is still for the church today. Okay. But let's not even talk about that. Let's not even talk about that. Because the one thing I have noticed, one thing that I have noticed is most people that is arguing over we have the authority or we don't have the authority, we will fight over whether that's for the church now or was it for them then. We will fight over it, and as if we arrogantly know which one is right and which one is wrong. What I found a lot of times, not all the time, a lot of times, the very people that's arguing about doing it or not doing it ain't even paying attention to the first part that says you'll share the gospel. Like, I don't even think you're eligible to have the debate on whether you've got the authority to cast out a devil or heal the sick if you ain't going daily and sharing the gospel.
Because the primary job in which they would do would be preach the gospel, secondarily cast out devils and heal the sick. So if you ain't doing number one, you just need to be quiet about number two. Because can't nobody argue over number one that we're supposed to be sharing the gospel. And really, I would say this. The primary calling is not even to preach the gospel. He says this, I ordained you to be with me. I ordained you to be with me, then preach the gospel, then cast out devils, then heal the sick. Their first calling was ordained to be with him. So this is what I think. This is what I believe. One reason you don't see this authority in the modern church like we expect to, like old timers talk about, they used to sing and we don't, okay? I believe it's because this. We're trying to function. We're trying to act from a doctrine that says, I have the authority to cast out devils. But I'm leaving out the practical calling of I'm to be with him every day and be faithful in sharing the gospel. You know the ones I believe that really has the authority to cast out devils and to heal the sick? I believe it's the ones that's with him. That's with him every day. They're with him. They walk with him. They are with him, number one. And number two, they are faithful to sharing the gospel wherever they go. And from there, I believe they flow in that type of authority. I think that's the problem. I think it's the problem. He ordained them to be with him. To be with him. Not to be at the synagogue, to be at church at 11 o'clock and to sing three songs, listen to a sermon, say a prayer, and go home. No, he ordained to be with him. You know what that means? He says, let me tell you this is what we're going to do. I can just hear Peter say, well, what are we going to do tomorrow? Well, I'll tell you tomorrow. All right, you just follow me. You'll figure it out when we get there. They learned that they were just going to go wherever he went and do whatever he did, and they were going to say whatever he told them to say, because their life was, I will start all over tomorrow being with him. And then the next day, I'll start all over being with him. And he was trying to separate. He said, I would rather have 12 that wants to be with me rather than 12,000 that just wants me to give them what they want, fix their need. I'd rather have 12 that wants to be with me. Because his mission was the expansion of the kingdom of God. And how's he going to do it? Through his authority, then transferring his authority into his disciples. And you would see the expansion of the kingdom. The expansion of that authority, okay? And I feel like one reason why modern churches are not seeing the authority is because we're content with going through the motions of the synagogue without ever fully surrendering to God in the service and yielding to his authority. And we fail in being with him every day, every day. Living our life as if, just like the disciples, tomorrow is all about him. I may have to go to work here. I may have to do this, but I'm going to be connected to him every step of the way. I'm going to be in communion with him, just like the disciples. I want to ask you to stand. We're about done. I'm asking you, which group do you identify with? Which group do you identify with? Which group? See, we read the Bible. You got to understand, what would happen if you got a puzzle out, all the pieces, and you took out about one third and threw them away, and then started to put the puzzle together? You'd never get the full picture. All right, let me give you another illustration. Have you ever walked up on somebody's conversation and jumped in, and you find out that you was picking up on something out of context, and like, well, you're missing it. If you'd have been here, you ever got in and picked up the wrong part of a conversation, and because you didn't get the whole conversation, you took it wrong? Mark wrote this gospel to somebody, to a group. He never meant for you. He meant for you to read it just like when you get a letter in the mail from somebody to read it. This is not a best-selling book that Mark is trying to sell. He's giving you 16 chapters showing you that Jesus is the real authority. And he's showing you, don't be like them. Don't be like them. Don't be like them. And what you'll find is that means don't be like the majority of everybody you'll be around. It means be like the minority that lives their life for him, ordained to be with him. Because that's where the authority is transferred to. People lose faith because they don't see the authority of Christ manifested. They begin to doubt that it's even real. Well, I'm learning that it was only going to be transferred through a few that would really be what he called them to be, and that was just with him. Absent of religion. Relationally with him daily. Miss Brandy, play a song. I am so afraid that many times we ourselves are an antagonist and don't even realize. Pat myself on the back because I put in 30 hours in sermon preparation and I'm here every Sunday. I picked out a good song and I tithe and I do it regular, and I do it regular. I'm faithful, and I let that replace Jesus. That replaces Jesus, you know. I stand for truth. That's good. And you got to, but you can stand. You can make a claim to stand for truth and not have personal relationship with Jesus. You know. I mean, the Pharisees stood for truth. Thou shalt not kill. They stood for holiness and justice. They made a lot of racket when it come to morals. What was living sinful and what was living righteous. They were bold. They were bold. They knew they could quote it. Boy, they could quote it. They could quote it. And they went to the synagogue every time it was open, expecting a good sermon, knowing they would talk to Yahweh, and they were going to sing him some psalms. But never were they open to really submitting to the person of God personally, individually. And that's the defining line. That's the threshold. That's the threshold from religion to relationship, is yielding to him. God is so much more than morals. God is so much more than standards. He's not a way of life and a way of thinking. He is somebody. He is somebody.
I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song.
Are you listening to this?
To where we start. I open up my heart.
Look, this ain't popular preaching. Nobody wants. People don't come to hear this stuff.
I'm sorry.
I feel like God in me is bringing me to accountability regarding my motive when I'm here. What is my motive when I'm here? Their motive was to get from God, to get. What is your motive? What's your motive? What's your motive?
I'm caught up in your presence.
That's why we got the little tithe box. I don't want to come get it on Sunday and send out guys to collect it from you. I don't want to take that away from God. I want you, from the abundance of your worship, to go give without anybody telling you anything. Because I know that when you do it that way, there comes a place where you can't wait to come in and say, God, I'm giving you the first fruits of everything you've blessed me with. I want it mean something to you. Look, we got to check our motives and all we're doing. Be sure we're not deceived. We're not the Pharisee. We're not the Pharisee.
Why you come? I mean, did you really want to be, like, did you have a real desire to come? And if you did have a desire, my question is, why? Was it because you there would be a nearness to Jesus and to the body of Christ? And man, you've been waiting to get as close to Him, because I'm sorry, He reserves His greatest glory for the assembly. And you're longing to behold the glory and get near Him. Have you ever looked forward to being convicted? God, I'm looking forward to when you move on me and you show me something about me that's not like you, and then you give me grace to deal with it. Do we? I'm afraid that the majority ain't even excited about coming. Because it ain't about how you feel about all this. It's about how He feels about all this. I know the way it is, because we will church shop. We buy the product of a specific church. And it's all about us on the receiving end of what the church offers. Just for a few minutes. I've got this. I could sit up here and ramble about this for all day long, because it's just been like a cyclone in my spirit. All this information round and round and round. And I've been saying things for the last month that I cannot stop saying, because it's burning inside of me even now. I feel like God is radically exposing me to me. And then after He exposes me to me, and I'm beginning to see deceived areas in my life where I was more religious than in a relationship, and then I begin to see the revelation concerning myself. Now I feel like this agent that is sent to tell the church to cast off every form of religion and traditions of men that nullify the Word of God. We shatter our idols, cast down our idols, cut up the groves of everything that we gave value, the value of God that was not God. Everything that we've give the value of God that was not God. We've honored church at times as if church was God. And you ought to treat Him the same whatever church you go in, and quit blaming it on the church because you treat Him differently when you walk in a different church. Right? Well, I didn't worship that one. That church was dead. Blame it on them all you want. Blame it on the religion. Blame it on that. He's the same God, and you're the same blood-bought child of God. You ought to treat Him the same wherever you go. I got to stop. Just for another minute, and we're going to leave. Let me tell you something. You go through a long period in your life where you don't feel conviction anymore. And then when it comes again, you will weep in gratitude. When you realize you've grown so cold that you can't hear and you can't feel and you can't sense His presence, you can't sense conviction. You go there long enough and blame it on everything you can. And then when He visits you again, you'll view, reprove, and rebuke like never before. You will worship Him for Holy Spirit convicting you. Look, I'm done. I'm leaving. Church, let's just submit to Him. Him. Let's focus on submitting to Him. Don't be more faithful to coming to church today than you are talking to him tomorrow. Don't be more faithful in coming to church today than spending time with him tomorrow, or you've become the Pharisee. Are y'all hearing this? How many other thousand ways can I say it? God, help us to submit. Help us to submit, Lord. Expose any deception we have. God, give us grace to submit. Have full authority and reign and dominion over us, God. And Lord, help us to understand that we ain't called to be religious and ceremonial and go to church. We are called to be with you. To be with you. And from being with you, we will declare this gospel. Let me say this. The authority that the Messiah contains will only be trusted with the vessel that looks like the Messiah. Christ-likeness. Okay? In other words, God, you are born again and he's making you like him. And the more you're like him, the more you flow like him. And that comes from being with him. You know what? I've had people tell me all my life that I walk like my daddy. I walk like him. People see me a long way away, and because we say, they'd be like, you walk just like your daddy. I didn't know which one it was. Have people say that we when we say certain things with our mouth, it's the same, you know? A lot of things I like to do. I like it. I genuinely like it because I guess I watched him like it. You know what I was never doing? Nope. Truth is, nobody's accusing me of being like your daddy. They're accusing me of being like mine. Why? Well, I wasn't with yours. I was with mine. I developed his mannerisms. See, the calling is to be with him. Because if you're with him, you will behold him. And if you behold him, you will become like him. And if you become like him, then you are qualified to have the authority transferred into you. Father, we love you. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God, we yield. We submit. Have your way, God. Have your authority in us, Lord. I pray, God, that you drive out anything pharisaical in us, God. And God, I pray we wouldn't be like the Herodians that's looking for some political savior to make everything better again. Lord, we would look to you. And God, I pray that there would never be an unclean spirit that would be comfortable in attending a worship service with me. God, have your way. Have your way in your people's life. Bless them, God. Draw them close to you. Transform us, God. Transform us. God, I don't want religion. I want you, God. I want you, God. I need you. We need you, Jesus. God, do in us what you came to do. Do in us what you came to do. And we thank you, Lord. God, we thank you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. You are quietly dismissed.